The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor Jesus said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, otherwise his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he's been raised from the dead. And the last deception would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead people. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. As he said, come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Hi." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Happy Easter, everyone. When my kids were young, sitting somewhere back here, a few rows back on the side, they would have to come, of course, to both services on Easter. And they would then amuse themselves, especially during the second service, by counting how many times in the service we said or sang, "He is risen." That choir anthem, of course, would have been one that would have just prompted all kinds of debate about the precise number of times we said it. Now, at first, I was a little annoyed by this, but then I realized they were getting the essential information for the day. And regardless of later on how they would become intoxicated on sugar or leave chocolate fingerprints all over the house, that at least they had gotten the essential information. He is risen. The gospel lesson gives us that same necessary information. The women are the first to go to the tomb. They discover the stone has been rolled away. They hear the witness of the angel, "Do not be afraid, he's been raised, go and tell." They depart from the tomb with the same mixed feelings any of us would have. And in Matthew's version of the story, then Jesus appears to them and gives them an everyday, "Hello, how are you?" kind of greeting. It's Easter, and he appears to the people who love him. But just then, Matthew also reports a most unusual detail. The two women took hold of his feet. What? After all, the gospel writers leave plenty of other details out. They don't mention the hour. They don't ever give the specific location of the tomb. Matthew's the only one who mentions that the angel came and rolled away the stone, which prompted a great earthquake. Like the other gospel writers, Matthew leaves some details out and fills in others. So why does he mention that they took hold of his feet? At a human level, I would guess they simply did not want to lose him again. They had stood at his side at that terrible day of crucifixion. They had endured the agony of watching him die slowly in agony. They heard the taunts of the crowd and the cries of the victims. And when he breathed his last, they felt the earth again shake beneath their feet. Then they watched silently as Joseph of Arimathea came to claim his body and placed him in his own tomb and then rolled the great stone into place. They wept so hard, they had no more tears. But now Jesus is back somehow. He stands before them and speaks to them, and they grab his feet as if to say, "We're not ever going to let you go." I understand that, although every embrace must conclude. We have to let go. The car is packed, the motor is running, one last hug, see ya, goodbye. The plane is boarding, and there will be the final embrace at the gate. The one we love is in the hospital bed, and the moment comes when we must finally let go of the hand. Yet the women take hold of his feet. His feet. Why his feet? Matthew doesn't talk a lot about feet in his book. Well, a couple times, actually. When Jesus was busy healing in Galilee, great crowds of people would come, and it says they brought all the sick people and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. So the feet would be the place of availability, even healing. But it's also the place of authority. The only other time Matthew speaks of feet is when Jesus is disputing the religious teachers and quotes a psalm about the king's coronation. It shuts down all the arguments. Turns out the verse is from Psalm 110, the most broadly quoted Old Testament verse in all the New Testament. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Over and over again, that verse is used to explain the resurrection. All the enemies of God, including death, will be put under the feet of Jesus. But these women are friends, not enemies, and they grab his feet. Why do they do that? The Bible scholars have their opinions. Dale Bruner, the Presbyterian, says this is evidence of a bodily resurrection. And then he races off to quote chapter and verse from all our books of confessions to say the risen Christ is not a ghost. Resurrection is not some ethereal non-event. That true spirituality has to do with the body. You want to be spiritual? Start taking care of yourself. That there's a physical reality to Easter. This is not a dream. So also the Gospel of Luke says the risen Christ comes to the frightened disciples in the afternoon of Easter and says, "Hey boys, you got anything to eat?" And he eats some fish right in front of them, and they cannot see through his body. According to John, Jesus shows up to doubting Thomas and says, "Put your fingers right here in the nail holes." So, the Presbyterian scholar says they grab his feet. He's risen in flesh and blood, divine, yes, but human. But then there's the opinion of Father Raymond Brown. Don't ever discount Father Raymond Brown. Catholic scholar reminds us of the obvious, that grabbing someone's feet is a sign of affection. These two women loved their Lord. This is how they showed it. And that's true enough and appropriate for Easter. But let's not forget that the feet are part of someone's personal space. I was reminded of that after the first service. A friend, a retired minister, said they had once had a foot washing on Monday, Thursday. They did it only once. No one ever again wanted to have their feet touched. And I learned that, I suppose, not from the Bible, but from my father. My dad was outgoing and affectionate, but he guarded his body space. I saw his bare feet only once. He had decided to push a lawnmower along the side of a steep hill. The mower slipped and ended up trimming the soles of his work boots. So when I went to visit a day or two later, his opening fatherly line went like this: "Well, this is why we always wear work boots when we mow the yard." I wanted to ask, but didn't dare. "So, like, you're an engineer, why were you pushing a mower sideways along a hill?" So there he sat in his living room chair, his legs elevated, his toes intact. There was a scarlet bandage wrapped around his right foot, and he did not want me to touch it. In fact, he was embarrassed that I would see it. Here's this strong, capable man, yet I remember how vulnerable he looked. And suddenly I understood. When the Bible says the women grabbed the feet of the Easter Jesus, they were doing more than showing affection. They were coming into holy space. Eugene Peterson says it best. He reminds us that the women take hold of his feet because they are worshiping Jesus. Here's how he says it: "Falling to our knees before the Lord, an act of reverence, is not in itself resurrection worship. Touching and holding the feet of Jesus, an act of intimacy, is not in itself resurrection worship. The acts of reverence and intimacy need one another. The reverence needs the intimacy, lest it be a cool and detached aesthetic. The intimacy needs to be suffused in reverence, lest it become a gushy emotion." So these women knew what they were doing. They were dealing with God in the living presence of Jesus, so they worshiped. And that's why we're here. And that's why we amplify the music. And that's why we dress ourselves in the signs of spring and new life. Because this is the moment when we deal with God in the living presence of Jesus. And we draw near to the authority and the availability, to the mystery and the intimacy. And we bring everything we have and we hold dear to the one who is both our source and our destination, both our Savior and our friend. So it is in the name of Christ that I greet you on this day of days. We gather to celebrate a mystery beyond all comprehension and a wonder that somehow we still can touch. So whether or not we understand it all, my invitation to you is that you listen for his voice and grab hold of his feet, and that you trust in your heart that he will never let you go. He is risen, and he is worthy of worship.